Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you that one day we will be in heaven with you and praise you perfectly forever. And thank you that we will tell the story of how we've overcome and we'll understand this life better when we get to see you. And Father, I pray that the hope of seeing Christ face to face would encourage us and give us hope in this world. Father, I pray that you would guide us as we look at your word. I pray that you give us understanding. I pray that you would give us endurance, and I pray that you would give us a love for your word and for you from our time together this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. We're going to look at Revelation 15 and 16 this evening, about the last set of judgments. Revelation 15, this is God's word. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew, Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake has had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, which that plague was exceedingly great. We live in a society that does not sleep well. You know, think about all the commercials you see for mattresses and all the centers and doctors that are devoted to help people sleep better. There are so many things that can mess up our sleep. And because we don't sleep well, we do not stay awake during the day. A moment of boredom and we're nodding off. Think about all the hunters who got up early Saturday morning and drank their coffee only to fall asleep in the tree stand at 9 o'clock. I really am not a kind of person who nods off during things. It might be my training as a security guard when I was in college. I would often have a 5 or 6 hour overnight shift. But one summer I worked full time, and I would have these 12-hour overnight shifts. And at like 4 o'clock in the morning, it was really, really hard to stay awake. Even walking around, I didn't keep a nodding off like this when you're walking around. There are numerous passages in the Bible that exhort us to stay awake. And this is talking about spiritual wakefulness, waiting for Christ to return. In our text in chapter 16, we have this kind of random almost command stuck in there, stay awake because I'm coming like a thief. Now, interestingly enough, we'll cover this now in verse 15 of chapter 16. We are commanded to keep our clothes on, which is normally a good thing when you're out with people. But when in the Middle East, especially when it was hot, people would just sleep with no clothes on. I mean, they didn't have lights, or they would just use their clothes as a blanket, so that if they were woken up in the middle of the night, like a thief was in the house, they would bolt out of their bed and they would have no clothes on. So that's where that comes from. So be ready and stay awake. We should be ready and dressed, waiting for Jesus. In our two chapters, we have the final round of judgments. All the way back in chapter 6, we have the beginning of the sealed judgments. And then in chapters 8 and 9, we have the trumpet judgments. And if you've been with us in our study, these judgments get progressively worse. The seal and trumpet judgments are focused on showing God's power and sovereignty over the events in this world. These judgments in our chapters show his final judgment on the earth. Now, notice the couple statements about the finality of the judgments. 16:17 says, "It is done." Also, in other parts of the chapter, it talks about how this is the final thing. Verse 1 of chapter 15, "For in them the wrath of God is complete." So things are winding down here for the earth. The reason that God tells us about his judgments on earth is not just so that we will know what will happen in the future, so that we would dissect various aspects of his judgments on earth like a scientist or a student would dissect a frog. There are many responses to understanding and seeing God's judgments on this earth and on unbelievers. And that's the focus in our study this evening. We read about these plagues. I mean, they're relatively straightforward. But what is the response that we're supposed to have as we see that these things will happen in the future? And an obvious one I've already mentioned is to stay awake and be ready. But there are four other ways we can respond to the judgment that we find in our text. So there's five ways to respond, at least. The first one is very interesting. Number one is to imagine ourselves as victors in the Exodus. To imagine ourselves as victors in the Exodus, as in back in the book of Exodus when God rescued his people out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land. Let's look at the first few verses of chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. There are a few things in these verses that lead us to see ourselves as people who have been rescued from slavery. First, it's the sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, we have seen this before in chapters 4 and 5. But here, God's people are standing on the sea of glass. They are also singing the song of Moses, which is another key. They are celebrating their victory over the beast. Later in our text, we see God dispensing plagues, as God did on the land of Egypt when he led his people out. So what's John doing? He's painting a picture that looks very similar to the picture we find in Exodus 15. In Exodus 15, God had rescued his people out of Egypt and then intentionally trapped them at the Red Sea. Then God comes through and parts the waters. Israel gets through, but the waters crush the Egyptian army. And then the Israelites are on the shore of the sea, singing the praises of God as the dead bodies wash up on the shore. John is drawing our attention back to the Exodus and God's deliverance so that we would see ourselves as the spiritual descendants of the generation that God brought out of Egypt. Let me help illustrate this. Soon we're going to enjoy, hopefully, our Thanksgiving celebration. When we celebrate Thanksgiving as Americans, we think back to the early pilgrims who celebrated Thanksgiving and remembered God's blessing on them. They had survived a year, they had found food, and they had raised crops for their provision. We also think back to many generations of our family, maybe, and their Thanksgiving memories and their recipes that we're enjoying today. It's a good thing to be thankful. This is a very good legacy to have. As we celebrate Thanksgiving, we see ourselves as descendants of the pilgrims. We see ourselves having a legacy of thankfulness. In the same way, John is using these pictures of the Exodus, so we would see ourselves as following in the footsteps of God's people who had been brought through the Red Sea and through the wilderness. This is very important to how we see ourselves as Christians. We are to see ourselves as pilgrims waiting for a city. We are waiting for God's final deliverance. We're not vacationing on the beach, but we are waiting for the parting of the Red Sea. And at the end, we will stand on the seashore and celebrate our victory over Satan and his forces. So if we think we're on a spiritual vacation, we are going to find it very hard to endure. However, if we are pilgrims, if we are slaves waiting to be rescued, endurance makes a lot more sense. I think all of us enjoy victory, wouldn't you say? Do you all enjoy winning once in a while in life? Now, maybe you will not experience great personal victories, but we will live it out through professional sports teams. There is a reason that fans go crazy when their football team wins the Super Bowl. They get to experience the thrill of victory along with that team. Imagine how much better it will be when we stand with our Savior and see his victory over Satan and his followers. We will sing the victory song and praise God for its work. Now, I was thinking about this Exodus thing, and there's a number of ways that the book of Revelation talks about us coming through a new Exodus. The first Exodus was with one nation, Israel, being brought out of Egypt. Okay, this is very localized. But this Exodus, in the end, is going to have worldwide ramifications. All of God's people will be rescued and have victory over Satan, and all unbelievers will be judged. So we teach our kids about the Exodus in Sunday school. You hopefully all know the story. But that's just a small picture of what will come. The plagues will be greater. They'll be worldwide. And the victory will be even sweeter. So we are to picture ourselves as people who are waiting in Exodus. The second way we are to respond to these truths is to worship God for his justice. Worship God for his justice. Now, one of the things that really drew me to Revelation in the first place was all the praise and worship that happens through this book. Now, when I hear a lot of people talk about Revelation, like, oh, it's too hard to understand, or this certain Bible teacher has a great way of understanding it and comparing it to Apache helicopters or whatever, okay? But something that I rarely hear is like, I love Revelation because there's lots of worship in it. That's what we're going to be doing when we get together with the Lamb and all his followers, and that's what we'll be going to do for all eternity. So this book kind of almost prepares us for the worship to come, and that's why I really enjoy Revelation. And we see praise intermingled with John's vision throughout this book, starting in chapter 4, when all of heaven praises the one on the throne, and chapter 5, as everyone praises the Lamb who was slain. And almost every chapter has worship of the Lord. So Revelation is a book that calls you to worship God. And worship is a fuel for our endurance, and it's an appetizer of the joy that is to come. Notice the praise in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 15. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Now, at first, we may think it's strange that people are praising God for his justice. Because, I mean, they're celebrating their victory over the beast and his followers. It is important to remember that God is never ashamed of anything that he does. Perhaps you've been in a position where you have to fire someone that works for your company. You know you have to do it, but you don't want to, and you don't enjoy the experience. Or you could throw in anything you don't enjoy, public speaking for that matter. It's like, don't want to do that. You could feel ashamed and embarrassed. God is not like that. God delights in everything he does. I mean, can you imagine a God that's sad about what things he has to do? That is not a God I want to worship. That's not the God of the Bible. God delights in everything he does, and we are to praise him for all that he does. All of God's works are perfect. When God judges Satan and unbelievers, it shows his goodness, his justice, his perfection, and his holiness. If God did not judge, he would not be righteous. He would not be good. He would tolerate sin, which blasphemes his character. If God is perfect in all his ways, he cannot allow sin and wickedness to go unpunished. Yes, God sometimes passes over sin and doesn't judge it immediately, but it will be called to account in the end. Now, if we belong to Jesus, his death on the cross covers our sin. But for those who rebel against God, their sins must be punished. And this upholds God's goodness and holiness. Now, if you read through the book of Psalms, you will see many times where God's justice on sin and wicked people is celebrated. If you have been the victim of wicked people, it would make more sense to rejoice in God's justice than if you've had a perfectly easy life. For Christians who live in countries where they are persecuted and killed for following Christ, there is much hope in the justice of God. So, our second response to these judgments is to worship God for his justice. Thirdly, we are to hope in the relief of final judgment. We are to hope in the relief of final judgment. Again, we see this is the final judgment. No one can enter the temple until all the seven plagues of the seven angels are completed. Now, think about what this would do to the earth. I mean, you couldn't really have fish anymore because they all die. I mean, and things are pretty bad. It's not like a third of the ocean turns to blood, but the whole thing. So all create, and then there's this great earthquake at the end. There's like nothing left, really. In the sixth plague here, all the Euphrates is dried up, and that makes way for all the kings of the earth to gather and make war on Christ. Now, again, I think this is looking forward to Revelation 19 when Christ comes back with his people and slays all of his enemies. So this is, again, looking forward to Revelation 19. So this is the beginning of the final end. There is also no room for repentance. When we looked at the two witnesses in chapter 11, there was a chance for people to believe their message and to repent. But here in chapter 16, there is no repentance, even though God shows his mighty power in judging the whole world. Now, I think we all know the relief that we have when we finish a project, a vacation, a trip, or something that has taken us a very long time to complete. Just like the hunter who feels a sense of relief when his deer is cut up and in the freezer, or that home improvement project that's gone on for years and years is finally done, okay? You feel that sense of relief. All of us have sense of unease because of tensions and problems in this world and in our lives. Many Christians are fearful about the political situation in our nation, and many of us have situations that give us unrest in our lives. Imagine the people that always live under the threat of being killed for being a Christian, okay? The good news is that there is an end to all of this. There will be no reason to be anxious in heaven. Isn't that great for those of you, us, who struggle with anxiety? No reason to be anxious in heaven. There is an end to the pain. There is an end to the suffering. There is an end to the unrest. There is an end to the evil and wickedness in this world. Last week, we talked about the rest that is available to us when we finish our labors here on this earth. But here in our text, there's a watching and waiting for judgment to come, because then we can finally breathe a sigh of relief, because our work is done and God's work will be done on this earth, and we will get to enjoy eternal life with him forever. Fourthly, we are to take comfort in the distinction between the wicked and the righteous. We are to take comfort in the distinction between the wicked and the righteous. So again, I talked about the parallel between the Exodus in the Old Testament and the Exodus in Revelation. And here we have these plagues, some of which are very similar to the plagues in the book of Exodus. Let's go through these plagues in chapter 16. First, there are sores or boils that break out on the people who have the mark of the beast. It's kind of like this. So, you want the mark of the beast? You will get a mark. And they get the mark of a boil or sores on their body. The second and third plagues involve all the water on earth. As you see in verses 5 and 6, an angel says that this is in retribution for the blood of the saints and the prophets. So you shed the blood of Christians, you will drink blood. And that's what's getting here. I think this is really important. It shows that God is just in how he judges. God is fair in how he dispenses judgment. He doesn't overly judge. He doesn't underly judge. He judges righteously. God's judgment fits the crime. In plagues 4 and 5, people are tormented by the sun and then by darkness. The fifth plague, darkness is poured out on the throne of the beast and his kingdom, but believers are spared. The sixth plague is in preparation for the final battle between the Lamb and his followers and the beast and his followers. The kings of the earth gather. Now, this is very interesting. You have these frogs jumping out of the mouth of the unholy Trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And this is a symbol of deception. This could be another flashback to the first Exodus when God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Because, seriously, the thing about Pharaoh in the Exodus, Like, he sees that his kingdom is being destroyed by the God of the Israelites, and he's not doing anything about it. And he's been told time and time again, let my people go. And even his advisors like, this dude is crazy. Why won't he let these people go? And here you have these kings of the earth who see God's judgment on earth, but they still gather together to fight against God. How stupid do you have to be? Well, you have to be deceived. And that's what's happening here. And sometimes in the Bible, when people rebel against God, God deceives them, perhaps through Satan, so they get dumber and continue to fight against God, and their judgment is even worse. Let me read 2 Thessalonians 2, 9-12, which talks about this kind of deception in the end, of the Antichrist specifically. The coming of the lawless one is in accord with the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't receive the love of the truth, and this is what happens. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God says, so you enjoy sinning against me? I'm going to send Satan to deceive you so that you will fight against me and be judged for it. But these kings, again, they've seen the plagues on earth. They know it's God Almighty. And they still gather to fight against Jesus because of deception of Satan. In the final bowl judgment, God pours out his wrath on earth. Now, it's kind of really hard to picture what this would look like, but it seems like the whole surface of the map is erased, and geography is rearranged because of the earthquakes and what God is doing to judge the earth. But the people continue to blaspheme and reject God, even though they know it's him who's sending the judgments. There will be a time when there is not an opportunity to repent. So in these plagues, we see a distinction between the wicked and the righteous. And I think we're supposed to take comfort in that. Such as Psalm 1 reminds us, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Today, it sometimes can be difficult to distinguish between the people who follow God and then the ungodly, because you can have some wicked people who live pretty moral lives, and sometimes it can be hard to tell what their final destiny is, especially if you don't know them well. But there will become a day when all will be exposed, and it will be very clear who follows the Lamb and who follows the beast. God will save his people and judge the wicked. The final response to all this, for the judgment that is to come, is to stay awake and be ready. Verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So you know, this is a very common command in the New Testament, okay? I'm going to read a few passages. Jesus says in Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. In Romans 13, Paul urges us, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Peter charges us in 2 Peter 3 to stay awake. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Response: therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Revelation was written to encourage persecuted Christians to endure. It was also written to spur complacent Christians to wake up. Revelation helps us view the world as God views it. We must not fall asleep and be lured into boredom by this world. Be vigilant and stay awake for the return of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, righteous and true are your judgments. You are holy. You are perfect in all your ways. And Lord, I pray that we would tremble at the judgment that is to come upon this earth. Thank you that we can find refuge in Christ. Thank you that he spares us from the lake of fire and the eternal torment. Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond rightly to the truth of your final judgment. Lord, help us to stay awake. Help us to be alert. Help us not to be earthly minded, but to be awaiting our Savior. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.